we want to thank all the veterans that are here. I know we do that every Saturday, but we do appreciate you. Thank you for your service. Thank you. All the veterans. Yes, we thank you. All right, let's do the Pledge of Allegiance. I got it up there for you, so put your right hand over your heart, and we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now remain standing because we're going to pray. Well, Lord, once again, we're just so honored to be here and serving you. And Lord, we thank you that you've come in here among us, Lord. You are so welcomed here. And Lord, I pray that the people who have walked through these doors, maybe they don't know what to expect. It might be their first time down here. But Lord, they're going to hear a powerful message. And I pray that, Lord, you've led them here to hear this, that it would be life-changing for someone here today. And Lord, just increase our faith as we listen to this message that Bill has prepared. I pray, God, that you would just give him the words to say. Let it flow from his mouth so freely, because you've anointed him to preach the gospel, and that's why he's here. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're here to represent you, Lord. And we thank you for that privilege that you've given us, Lord, because we know you draw us. But it's up to us to accept that free gift. And I pray that souls will be touched here today, that lives will be changed. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the pastors and the brothers that come down here to give the word, and the sisters who love to preach your word and spread the gospel. May they all be blessed. And thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done and all you're about to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to Jesus Said Ministries. Happy you're here, and hope everybody will settle in. And I hope that not only will you receive the physical food, but you'll stick around and receive the spiritual food, which is just as, if not more, important. I wanted to read to you guys a verse out of Mark chapter 2 to start with today. And it said, and it's just interesting to me that the Pharisees were standing around and basically arguing about Jesus. And the first question that comes out is, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard that question and he immediately responded. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So I'm here to tell you that I'm thankful that Jesus is in this place, because we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. We all need to come to His glory and His grace. I got to give you at least three reasons today why we should accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. Okay? A lot more than three, but I'm going to give you three that I think are pretty pronounced. Okay? The first one that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Talks about, in the message it said, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud around the truth. That's just saying that we play games. We tend to lie. We tend to try to disguise and hide the truth and keep people from understanding it. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. According to Romans 1, it says, open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see with their eyes, as such can see. Guys, I just encourage you that you understand we are without excuse before Jesus. There's coming a day where each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to have to give an answer. And at that point in time, the Bible says in Romans 1:20, you're not going to have an excuse. And you know, why aren't you going to have an excuse? He says, look around. Look around. Have you seen flowers? It's springtime. Man, are they pretty. You got your eyes to see them. You got your nose to smell them. You got the breeze blowing across them to hear it. It's awesome. When those things are put together, you're absolutely without excuse. There is so much out there in nature that just jumps out at me. And my wife and I like to take hikes and walks. And I'm just here to tell you, we've seen a lot of beautiful things. But those beautiful things aren't just mine and Kim's. You can walk 3 miles from here up to the gorge, and you can take a walk at the gorge, and you can see the rocks and the cliffs and the trees and the stream and the water flowing. It's right here in Akron. It's not far from you at all. And then you look around, and I think the other thing that you should be able to see Jesus in is each other. Each other. Jesus shouldn't be a secret if we're living for Him. It should be able to be seen in our eyes and in our actions. So the first thing I said relative to a fact as to why you should receive Jesus is it's plain by nature and God's made it clear. The second part that I would suggest is we can see Jesus because we can pick up the Bible and we can read His Word. But you know, there's people that read God's Word and they get confused by it and they get frustrated and they say, I don't understand this part or I don't understand that part. And all I can tell you is that the Holy Spirit has promised wisdom to whom will seek it. They will find it. So if you've got a passage that troubles you, seek godly counsel and let's try to resolve that for you in your mind. Because I believe that the Word of God is the infallible truth that we can live our lives by 100% of the time. No doubt, no question, no missed this, forgot that, needed to add this, none of that. Okay? Well, in John chapter 20, in verses 20 or 30 through 31, the Bible says, there were also many other signs and miracles which Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written and recorded in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving and trusting and relying upon Him, you may have life through Him in His name. Are we starting to hear what I'm saying? These things are recorded that you might believe. Amen. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for your sins, and rose from the dead by what you believe in here, it ain't going to matter if you read 5,000 more books. You're still not going to get it because this is enough. Amen. This is enough. Are you with me? Are we listening? So, those are two reasons why you should get this. Because of nature and its beauty. Because God said so in His Word, it should be enough for you. But it's amazing to me. And remember, Jesus lived for 3 years on earth and we only captured pieces, parts of what He did. There's a whole lot more that Jesus did that we haven't even heard about yet until we get to heaven. There's going to be people coming up to us that we've never, ever heard the name of before that they're going to have a miraculous story to share about what Jesus did in their lives. Do you get that? And I pray to God that you are some of those people. That I know that God's working in your lives and He's creating miracles in your lives. And don't write them off as just chance or something that happened by coincidence. But realize God's working out details in your life because He loves you and He cares about you and He's intimately involved in your life. Can somebody say amen? Well, the third passage or the third point was to why I think we should know about Jesus is because we have each other. And because the Bible teaches me that they shall be saved by the word of one another's testimonies. Do you realize that? That when we can sit around and we can tell each other, this is what God did for me and He can do it for you too, it should give you hope. It should give you courage. It should tell you that you too can experience what we did because it's real. Are you with me? So one of the guys I got to stop and I got to think about relative to struggling to figure out if it was real is the Apostle Peter. Any of you guys read up about Apostle Peter? He happens to be my wife and I's favorite apostle. Okay? So we think Peter's a pretty cool guy. Well, you know, Jesus called Peter as a fisherman to come and follow him. You guys remember that story? You remember that story? Praise God. All right. But what's amazing to me is right before Jesus called Peter to be an apostle, something else happened. So Jesus' first encounter with Peter, or Peter's first encounter with Jesus, wasn't being called as his disciple. First encounter is in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 41. So Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. You get that? Jesus went specifically to Peter's house before Peter was an apostle. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Are you listening to me? Peter witnessed this experience before he asked Jesus into his heart. That's amazing to me. And then we had the big encounter in Luke chapter 5, and starting in verse 1. And that's where the real calling of Peter occurs. Okay? It says, one day as Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the one of the boats. Whose boat do you think he picked? Peter's. I know, that was another one of those coincidences that we write off as happenstance, right? And he asked him to put it out a little bit from shore from there, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for catch." And Simon answered, catch this, Simon answered, "Master, Master." They just met the day before. Have you been to a church service or a place or met somebody that you just started hearing about Jesus and just started to get this? And at some point in time, you realize, even if you haven't accepted him into your heart, that Jesus is Master and Lord, whether you recognize it or not. And I'm here to tell you that just because you don't believe it, the truth doesn't change. And the truth is the only thing that can set you free. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But I'm just a professional fisherman that should know how to catch fish, and I didn't catch anything. But because you say so, I'll go do what you told me, and I'll put the nets down on the other side." Like, that's going to make a difference. Are you kidding me? And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter immediately recognized, based on his profession, that what just happened wasn't an accident. Have you had some things happen in your life that wasn't an accident, and yet you stopped and failed to say, "Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man"? That's how we need to respond when we come in close contact with Jesus. I mean, it's like Moses looking into the burning bush. He had to turn away because otherwise he'd have been consumed. When you get close to God, you realize how unholy we are and how great our need is. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch the fish had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Did you catch that? They left everything and followed him. You may be at a point in your life where you're hanging around with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things, hearing the wrong things, And it's consuming you. And you know what Jesus is saying? Come and follow me. And to walk away from that darkness. Walk away from that poison. Walk away from those things that are keeping you from having a spiritual life. The joy of the Lord can be your strength. But you have to receive it in here for that to be the case. It doesn't just happen. Come and follow me. So the next verse that comes out to me is in Matthew 14. And the word that I think defines Peter the best is he's impetuous. Impetuous is somebody that's rash, somebody that's emotional, somebody that just reacts quickly regardless of the circumstance. One of those guys that when something happens, they just speak their mind and then they stop and think about what they said and realize they might be in big trouble. You ever done that? You ever said something only to say, oh my gosh, why didn't I shut my mouth for just two more minutes, think about what I was going to say, and I'd have been a whole lot better off. I think we all have that happen to us from time to time. So here's impetuous Peter in Matthew 14. And you know, the disciples are out in a boat, and the storms are raging. It's bad. Waves, who knows, 14 feet high, tossing this boat around like a wet noodle. Okay? And all of a sudden, Peter looks out from the boat and wondering if they're going to survive because they're praying for their survival and they're huddled down inside the boat. And there's Jesus walking on the water. What? Jesus is walking on the water. And Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus' immediate words were, come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Could you imagine having that experience? Wouldn't that seal the deal for you? Wouldn't that be enough that you could follow Jesus for the rest of your life? You just did something that's physically impossible. Do you understand what I'm saying? But then, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me! Once again, he went from having his eyes fixed on Jesus and everything was good. And he turned away and he looked back to his old life. And he looked about his circumstances surrounding him. And he began to sink. Isn't that like us? Isn't that like us to be in the world and surrounded by the challenges that come our way? And when we get on our knees and pray, we find joy and we find peace. Peace that passes understanding. And we know that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His name. Then we get up from praying and leaving it at the cross and we go right back to what the problem was. We pick it up and we start living it again. And what happens? We begin to sink and we find it painful. But the beauty of that is the minute that happened, Jesus reached out His hand, caught him. He said, oh, you of little faith, He said. Why do you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down and stopped. You see, when you got Jesus at your side, the storm goes away. The storm goes away. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That didn't mean it stopped in the world. It just meant it stopped in your heart and in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you haven't figured it out yet, you're either in a trial, getting ready to go into a trial or coming out of a trial. Life's a trial, guys. It's a challenge. And that's because we're being refined and prepared that we're sojourners on this planet. That this is a temporary place for us to be. We're not permanent. We're called aliens and strangers. We're not staying here. We're passing through. So that's why we want to keep our eyes on our hope and our strength. And not look to something else. Well, then the next thing that happened that blew my mind, and I'll just cover it really quickly, is the incarnation. I mean, and Jesus seeing what happened. So, in Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter was the only one that was bold enough to answer Jesus. And when Simon Peter answered Jesus, he said, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not received to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples to not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The reason he didn't want anybody to tell him he was the Messiah yet is because he still had ministry to do. And he knew that the Romans would get really excited about that, and they would think he was there for the wrong reasons, and they'd want to take him out a lot sooner. And he just said, just give it time. Give it time. The whole world's going to know who I am, but they don't need to know right this second. So Jesus turned and said to Peter, oh, here's the part I really liked. In addition to that, then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone, and then Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Good old impetuous Peter, what did he do? He took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And how many times do we spit in God's face and tell God that he's wrong and we're right? We got this figured out. And we can do this on our own. And it's our way. And everything's going to be right as long as you do it my way, God. And then it takes about a day or a week or a month. And we've come to another train wreck. And we realize God had it right and I had it wrong. And I got to get back to the cross. Amen. Huh? Are we listening? Is there an amen out there? Amen. And, by the way, Jesus' response to Peter was, Jesus turned and said, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Ouch. I think if I was in the presence and the face of Jesus and I got that kind of rebuke, I might be done. I might be gone and I might not come back. But again, we're talking about impetuous Peter here. We're talking about the rock to which the church was going to be built upon. Okay? So he's like, Well, duck's back. That water's going to run off and he's going to move on to the next event. Are we listening?
Amen.
And again, I think if I was at the Transfiguration, which I started to talk about, and that's the next event, that there's three disciples around. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on the high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before him. Jesus was transfigured, okay? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Again, guys, if you got a friend that has the ability to have people come out of graves and start talking, it might be somebody you want to get to know real well, because they got something you ain't got. Are you with me? And all I'm saying is if I see that, I'm thinking, wow, I know somebody that's really special. And guys, I hope that somebody in here is listening. I hope that the Holy Spirit would quiet you down and you wouldn't miss out on this opportunity to know the Savior that I know. I told you there's three ways to know it. Nature, the Bible, and from each other. And so all I could do is pray repeatedly that God would use me today to help you to see Him.
Amen.
So we just got done having the Transfiguration, which was amazing. And the next thing you know, the disciples are sitting around and they're having this argument. It's like, are you kidding me? And its argument was, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're concerned about prestige and image and being selected as, I'm the one, aren't I special? And Jesus answered pretty plainly. He said, He called the little children unto Him, and He placed the children among them. And He said, Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whenever and whoever welcomes one child in my name welcomes me. Now here's a verse I want you to catch in case you missed it, because I'll be honest with you. At Jesus Said Ministries last week at Zion Church, I saw something that troubled my heart and it bothered me all week, okay? And so this verse is what kind of summarizes. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. God loves the children. And if you violate a child in any way, shape, or form, if you touch a child inappropriately, God's looking for you and God knows who you are. And He will single you out. And He's saying, you're destined for hell. If you do not repent from your sin and turn from your wicked ways, you are destined from hell. And it would be better for you that a large millstone was hung around your neck and you were cast in the sea today, so that He wouldn't punish you for all the sins you're going to commit in the future. Are you with me? I pray I never see that at Jesus Said again. You're in church, people. So that was intended for one person here, and I hope they heard that loud and clear. Next thing that comes up is in John 13. And here they are. Jesus is getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. And after He poured water into the basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that He wrapped around Him, He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, do You not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand? No, said Peter. Really? All this stuff you've already seen and you still don't get it? And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And then Lord Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter's starting to get it. He's realizing, if you're going to do this, Lord, you might as well have it all. You might as well have it all. And so He allowed him to do that. And then here's another one that I really enjoy. He just recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior again. And the very next thing that happens, they went from arguing about which disciple was greatest to getting their feet washed by Jesus to, in John 21, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. The disciple that Jesus was known to love and considered special was John. And as a result of that special relationship with John, Peter's like, why can't I be that special? And here's Jesus preparing Peter for his future and his end. And He's basically saying, Peter, in your case, you're going to die a martyr for me. Well, if I'm going to die a martyr for you, what about John? Why should he be different? And that's to God to decide, guys. God numbers the days. God numbers the hairs on your head. God chooses what day you're going to die. And the question is, when you die, are you going to be ready? Is He going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter in? Or is He going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You're the guy that had the millstone wrapped around your neck because you violated one of my children. What's it going to be? It's one or the other. There's no in between. This isn't gray. This is black or white. Are you with me? So the next thing happens is that evening comes and Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 and they were sitting and eating. And truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. Again, this is when Judas is getting ready to betray Christ. And they're asking each other, and Peter's like, it won't be me. I would never betray you, Jesus. And the person is identified. Remember, these are disciples of Christ. They just spent 3 years with Jesus watching all these miracles. 3 years. 3 years. These things did Jesus do and many more things than these. But these are recorded that you might believe. This should be enough. And yet still, we're having trouble getting this. Okay? And one of them didn't get it, and that was Judas. And he's the one that betrayed him, okay? But all I'm trying to tell you is Peter was sitting there when that happened. And he's the one that said, I'll never do that. So the next thing happens is we're down into Matthew 26, and Jesus told him, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you in Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Impetuous Peter. Oh yeah, by the way, that was right before he fell asleep. Only to wake up and realize and be rebuked by Jesus again. What? Couldn't you keep watch for even an hour? Couldn't you stay awake and pray for me? I just asked you to. And you said you would never do this. Well, you just did. You just did. How many times have we been trying to get right with God and on our knees and praying and we fall asleep? We're guilty too. Just keep watch for a little while until the Lord can do a miracle in your heart. Okay? Next thing I see happened is, moving forward, is they seize Jesus and they arrest Jesus, okay? And I like this one more than most of them because they asked Jesus who he said who he was, and he said, I am. And when he said, I am, the guard that came by the Romans to arrest him, which numbered over 100 trained soldiers that knew how to use swords and knives and kill people, fell to the ground and shook like dead men. They had no power to arrest Jesus. And these guys are kind of stammering and stammering and getting back up and realizing they can still do what they were told to do because Jesus was submitting his life to pay for the sin of you and I. Okay? And that's when Peter jumps up and whacks off a soldier's ear. Well, you know, come on, it's like Jesus, couldn't he see Jesus had this under control? Couldn't he see that Jesus was going to have his way and everything was going to be okay? But he missed that part, all right? And Jesus, once again, Peter, put away your sword. I got it. It's going to be okay. All right? So he puts away his sword. And then it's not only a couple hours and the next thing happens. And this part's when it gets really sad. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came up to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out of the gateway where another servant girl saw him, and he said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away. And then he began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. You catch that, guys? You spent 3 years with Jesus. And all of a sudden they get in trouble. And he's swearing like a sailor and he's turning back to his old ways. Isn't that sad? And then here's something I want you to think about that you may have never thought about before. Remember I told you he was sitting at the Last Supper with Judas? Judas was his friend. He just spent 3 years with Judas. Okay? And Judas took a bribe to sell his soul to the devil and turn Jesus over. And he got paid 30 pieces of silver. And Judas was so upset about once he realized what happened, he threw that gold or that silver back at the people that had paid him and said, I won't accept it. He went out and he hung himself. You imagine? Jesus hung himself. But my real question for you is, since Peter was a friend and Peter just fell away, what's the chances that Peter is walking along depressed and he looks up and he sees Judas hanging there? Think about that. How many of you have had friends that have tried to get their act together and they've committed suicide? They couldn't do it on their own and they finally gave up and they submitted their life to the devil himself and they committed suicide. And I think when Peter was at his darkest hour, if he didn't see Judas hanging there and swinging in the wind, he definitely heard about it. And he's sitting there saying, I need to do that too. I have screwed up so bad. I can't continue on in the name of Jesus. So I ask you, Have you thought about that? Have you had a friend that committed suicide? And if you did, I know it's left a mark on your heart, and hopefully it's driven you to the cross and not caused you to continue to follow Satan as the enemy. But then here's the beauty. Jesus is crucified. He dies a heinous death. He's tortured repeatedly. And in Mark 16, the angel appears and says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told." And then he went, and they went. And we know the resurrection was determined. But he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why? He called him by name so that he knew that he too was forgiven and he could have a fresh start. And that's the key, that we all know that we can have a fresh start. Amen. Guys, I hope that you're starting to see the life of Peter a little bit in you. I hope that you're beginning to see that when you screw up your worst and your most, God's not finished with you yet. God still loves you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. And it is God at work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We just have to realize, like Peter did, that it ain't over yet. That it ain't over yet. And then I'm amazed because the next thing happens is Peter went back to his old life and he's out in the boat fishing again. He's out boating and fishing, and what happens? Jesus calls out and says, to them, "Here I am. Are you going to catch any fish?" And Simon Peter said, "Well, it's just a discussion between them." But the bottom line is, Jesus caught Peter fishing again, and he didn't catch any fish again. And the first thing that Jesus said is, "Well, cast your net on the other side. Cast your net on the other side. Remember, I taught you how to do this. Do it right this time." And immediately Peter realized it's Jesus. And immediately Peter jumped down out of the boat and swam to shore to greet Jesus again. You're starting to see this love affection here and what's going on, guys. I think it's pretty important. And I could tell you a lot more stuff about this too, but next thing you know, Jesus ascends into heaven and he leaves earth. And who's he leaving in charge? The same impetuous guy that's been screwing up his entire life. "Upon this rock will I build my church." And then you read in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls on them and 3,000-4,000 people are saved. And Peter's the one leading the revival. Amen. And then you think it's over. And Jesus did promise Peter he's going to die a martyr's death. But what amazes me is the history records Peter died in 64 A.D. Stop and think about that. 64 A.D. That means for 64 more years, Peter was about Jesus' business, building a church and witnessing on earth. I only hope I have 80 good years with the Lord. And don't you think if you could read the books of Peter's life for the next 64 years that there are going to be eye-opening things you're going to read that's going to change you and transform you and make you come to the cross? But I think there's some here that maybe you're doubting Thomas. And if you're a doubting Thomas, that means you've got to see things to believe and see things to understand. And all I can tell you is, you got to start looking around. It's here. God's beauty is here. God's salvation is here. You have the opportunity to see it. So there's no reason for you to be a doubting Thomas. And if you're one of those guys that has screwed up repeatedly and you still don't get it, Jesus never gave up on Peter. He kept calling him back. He kept saying, "Come. Come home, Peter, again. We're going to make peace." How many times have you felt the presence of God in your life only to feel it fall away and not be close to Him again? How many times have you tried to tell Jesus how you were going to live your life, and then yet, once you realized you couldn't get it right, it didn't matter? How many times have you felt close and fallen away? How many times have you compared yourself to someone else to justify where you're at and how you were living? How many times did you feel your desired a special place with God and then you could never attain that special place? How many times have you promised to God to do this or that and not kept it? Jesus still loves you. God still loves you. And God still wants to have His way with you. And the way we do that is we come down to the altar and we pray. We ask Jesus into our hearts. And we recognize this beauty. So watch this for a minute. If you see that beauty, we're going to be waiting to pray with you right here in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars, I feel your presence there. I love to stand at ocean shore and feel the
we could hold off on the chairs for just a couple minutes, guys. Give the room for the Holy Spirit here, please.
I believe.
Guys, in spite of all the darkness in this world and the evil, we live in a beautiful world that God created. And you got to look for that beauty. We just have to welcome Him into our hearts to see that beauty. And then we can see it in each other. And then we can see it in everything around us. Sam, will you pray for us, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come this morning thanking you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being able to gather together this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a nation that we have freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship you. Even though some of those liberties are being taken from us, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the liberties that we still have in your Son Jesus' name. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, this morning in Jesus' name for Jesus Said Ministries, Heavenly Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that your word will still continue to go forth, Heavenly Father, and bear fruit, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every lost soul that has come to Jesus Christ and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through this ministry, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every lost soul. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for the man of God that brought forth the word this morning, for the bread of life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it touched each and every heart and each and every mind and each and every soul this morning, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the strengthening. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Heavenly Father, for Pastor Steve and Pastor Judy this morning, Heavenly Father. We pray that you strengthen them in each and every area of their life, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Encamp your warring angels around them all the days of their life, Heavenly Father. Strengthen and lead and guide them. Continue, Heavenly Father, to give them the insight and the revelation, Heavenly Father, to do your work and your will, Heavenly Father. We pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that you continue to keep Jesus Said Ministries under an open window of heaven. We thank you for all of the volunteers this morning, Heavenly Father, all of those that are present that work in this ministry. Encamp your warring angels around them. Protect them, Heavenly Father. Lead and guide them, Heavenly Father. Bless their families, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for each and every one that's present this morning, Heavenly Father, for every family that's represented, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you all the honor and all the glory in your Son Jesus' name this morning, Heavenly Father. Thank you for all things done in your Son Jesus' name, and we'll continue, Heavenly Father, to seek your will in each and every one of our lives. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Listening to a river rise.